like to know where, I see some children in the balcony. I have a question for you. You guys use an alarm clock? How many of you have an alarm clock? See a couple of hands? Why? Why do people use an alarm clock? We have lots of clocks in our house, but not all of them have an alarm on them. Where do you put your alarm clock? Anybody can answer this. This is not a trick question. By your bed. Why? The alarm clock alerts us to the time. Typically, it's time to get out of bed. Now, sometimes we set an alarm for other things as a reminder. But you ever find it difficult to get out of bed? Some of you may find that difficult from time to time. You want to keep sleeping. Sometimes that's true in the winter. It's dark. It's cold. The bed is warm. And you want just a few more minutes. Maybe a little less so in the summer, because the sun is up. And we want to get about the work of the day. Now, occasionally, it's okay to sleep in. When you're sick, people will tell you, you should stay in bed. When you're on vacation, it's okay to sleep a little later. But generally, God wants us to get up. He wants us to get up and get to the work, the duties and responsibilities He has for us this day. Because we have been given dominion. You have been given dominion. You've been given a responsibility, an area for which you are responsible. It might be your bedroom. It might be your bed. And I'm not going to ask how many of you have a made bed this morning, how many of you left that behind, but you have that area of dominion. And when you prove faithful there, God tends to add things, like a whole house. And if you prove faithful with a whole house, He might entrust to you a business. And when you're faithful with a small business, it might become a large business. Some of you have responsibilities for a classroom. Not only are you responsible for the children maybe in your own home, you are now responsible for 30 children. But if you can't manage one, why would God entrust you 28? Or 30. What other parents say, we think we'll entrust our child to you for the day. Faithfulness in little brings faithfulness in much. You've been given a calling. Some of you are called as householders, again, responsible for homes. Some of you are parents, responsible for children, now grandchildren, maybe even great-grandchildren. Some of you have callings as engineers and teachers and doctors and manual laborers. These are our duties and responsibilities. And then each of us in Christ has been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Maybe you don't know what your gift is. Maybe you don't know what that manifestation is, but you've been given one if you're in Christ. That's what the Scripture says. So there are lots of reasons to get up. We got stuff to do. And God says, get to the day's tasks. And our flesh says, well, I'm a little too tired. Or later. Or, this is more fun. This is the nature of the battle. The spirit versus the flesh, and the flesh versus the spirit. But the Scripture calls us to put off sloth and to pursue the tasks of the day, the responsibilities of the day, and to trust God to make our efforts productive and fruitful. Because Jesus says, our God is glorified when we bear fruit. And frankly, it's hard to do that if we're a sluggard. And this is what Solomon observes in Proverbs 24 at verse 30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And then turn over to Matthew chapter 24. This is on page 1055. Page 1055, Matthew 24, beginning at verse 44. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The responsibilities and the dominion that God has given to you, how does it look? If God were to ask for an accounting today, how does it look? Numbers add up? Everything as it should be? Things squared away? We know firsthand Solomon's experience when he observes the sluggard, because urban blight is all around us, not necessarily because of laziness, but a lack of population. There's just very few people here compared to the past. And so we see homes and properties like this, all overgrown with thorns, ground covered with nettles, the stone wall broken down. We see that. And if we're going to bring order to our neighborhood or to our own dominion, it's going to take effort. It takes work. And we know that every first Saturday of August, there's a lot of work. And then the next year comes around and there's a lot of work. Even on properties that we worked on last year. It takes effort. It takes work. And yet, what Solomon observes, while it's true in the physical realm, is not only true in the physical realm. The leaky roof, the sagging rafters, can all be a metaphor for our life generally. And sloth and inattention can result in a ruined life. Now, sloth is not a commonly used word. In fact, I was surprised when it popped up in a book I'm reading, Thinking Fast and Slow by Danny Kahneman. Thought, wow, here's that word. But I don't hear sloth in the media. Pretty sure I didn't hear it this last week. So what does it mean? I mean, I think if you've been to the zoo, you might have an idea of what a sloth is. Why is a sloth called a sloth? It's really slow. I haven't actually checked that, but that's my conclusion. They are really slow. And that's what sloth really gets to. It's laziness. It's slackness in work. Or it's the avoidance of work. And this work can be mental work. It can be physical work. Or it can be spiritual work. And sloth is just laziness, slackness in doing that. And yet in our culture, the language we use does not see sloth as a sin or a vice. It's actually an aspiration. We tell one another, hey, take it easy. I try not to. In fact, I love my brother-in-law, but that's his farewell greeting to me all the time. And I look at him and say, no, work hard. We have over the hump day. What is that? You all know. We have TGIF. What is that? Yeah. These are expressions of our chafing under the burden of work. So if you can get over Wednesday, you only got two more days, and we're really thankful that it's Friday. Now you might say, well, that's acknowledging the curse on our toil. I don't really think that. I could spin it that way. But I really do think it's our culture saying we really don't want to work. We'd rather do this other thing. We'd rather enjoy the weekend. We really enjoy it when there's a Monday off. We get a long weekend, an extra break from our work. Now, there's certainly a place for rest that is built into the creation itself. It's encouraged by the law of God. Rest. Sabbath is a great blessing. And in fact, at the end of my economics class, I had the students all kind of share an insight from the class, and then they asked me, what's one last thing you'd like to remind us? And I said, rest. Practice Sabbath. It'll lead to a much longer, healthier, spiritual, physical life. It's important to rest from our work. But sloth desires something more. A life of ease and leisure, even at the expense of doing what God wants us to do. It involves a measure of apathy, which means indifference. I don't care. In fact, the seventh deadly sin is also known as acedia, which is simply the absence of caring, listlessness. I think that's a really good synonym, listlessness. So sloth includes spiritual lethargy in addition to physical lethargy. It's sluggishness. It can result in bitterness of soul, contempt for life. And the psalmist interacts with this. There are a number of psalms that kind of address this issue, which are very important to us. They're there for a reason. But it's a gloomy disposition which finds little to no satisfaction in one's lot in life, nor in the providence of God. In fact, in early lists of the deadly sins, there were 8. Acedia was one, and sadness was another. And sadness and acedia were put together and became sloth. So sloth can run the gamut from simple physical laziness, I don't want to do that physical work, to significant spiritual despondency, which comes really close to despair. And so Psalm 42, why are you in despair? Why are you so downcast? He's grappling with this. He's oppressed, and he's feeling that oppression. And his solution is to hope in God. Now, the danger of sloth ultimately is found in presumption. It's counter to faith, because sloth presumes on tomorrow. Tomorrow will always be there. Tomorrow will always come. But the funny thing about tomorrow, it actually never arrives. You thought about that? Because when tomorrow actually gets here, what is it? Right, it's not tomorrow, it's today. My brother was fond of saying, don't ever put off till tomorrow what you can put off indefinitely. And the sluggard's motto is not carpe diem, which is what? Seize the day, it's carpe mañana. Seize tomorrow. I can put it off. It'll still be there. That's the presumption. That tomorrow will always be there, will always come, and tomorrow will be the same as today. But what if it's not? That day was not like the day before it. 100 years ago in Tulsa, Oklahoma, was not like the week before it. So there is true danger in putting things off, in procrastination. Because procrastination and sloth runs counter to faith. It neglects the things that God has for us today for something else. Sloth makes God's will subservient to our own. So we will do His will, if at all, when and where and how we feel and find convenient. We become the master. We'll make those determinations. And then we'll justify our inaction. I love Proverbs 22, verse 13. The sluggard says, there is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. Of course, our excuses won't sound quite like that. They'll be a little more believable. There's no hurry. Let's not rush into anything. I need to pray on this. That may be true, but that can also be a cover for sloth. I don't want to make a decision. I don't want to be bound by this. So in the end, the life of sloth and apathy finds trouble. In fact, it brings trouble. Hear what the proverb says about this. Slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. The soul of a sluggard craves and gets nothing. The desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves, but the righteous gives and does not hold back. See, the opposite to the sluggard is the righteous, who actually has something. He's been fruitful. She has been productive, and therefore can give, and does so. We've already read from 2 Thessalonians 3, it can lead to a life of meddling. Paul says, I hear that some of you are idle and not busy at work, but now become busybodies. You got time on your hands. Paul warned Timothy about young widows. They learn to be idlers, going about from house to house, and not only idlers, but also gossips and busybodies, saying what they should not. So, sloth, inactivity, leads to other things. Slowness, negligence, carelessness, lack of zeal, lack of initiative, passivity. And such unproductiveness, then, can lead to spiritual malaise, spiritual discontentment. But not a discontentment which stirs up to action. It's a discontentment that brings on bitterness and criticism. So acedia weighs down and oppresses the soul, gets inside. The spiritual disciplines, the matters of the spirit, become joyless burdens. I no longer read the scriptures to meet Jesus and to hear from the Father. I do it to check the box of my reading plan. I don't pray. I don't meditate. I stop going to church. In fact, these things are done half-heartedly, if at all. And guess what? That increases discouragement. You find yourself in a doom loop. And the accompanying spiritual inattention then opens the doors to other sins and habits that you thought you had put off long ago because you're not paying attention. Sloth destroys, and it brings on a poverty of the worst kind. And in the Middle Ages, the monasteries and the monks said this one was the most deadly. Because they were to give themselves to a life of physical work and prayer and work in the scriptures. And sloth cut to the very heart of that calling. In fact, the parson in Chaucer's Canterbury Tales has some really strong language about this, which I'm not going to read at this point. So it has to be defeated. We have to put this off. As with every sin, we must put it to death. We must put acedia and sloth to death. We have to resist its temptations. We can't excuse it, explain it, tolerate it. We can't nourish it or cherish it. We have to kill it before it kills you. That has to be your commitment. But it is hard to just say no to sloth. I'll do that tomorrow. And it's tough to preach this sermon today, by the way, when you have a holiday tomorrow. Because you won't be jumping up probably on Memorial Day to go to work, to get to work. It'll be an easier morning. But tomorrow morning when you're sleeping in a little bit, I really do want you to think over this. to have this in mind. On a day off from work for many of you, not all of you perhaps, but for many of you, what does God want you to do tomorrow? But to really put off sloth demands a change of heart, demands a renewed mindset. It calls for motivation. So let me give you a couple things you can do. One is you can cultivate a fellowship with others who will encourage you. So you might have to change your company. That's what I'm saying. If you hang out with a bunch of sluggards, you'll learn to be a sluggard. So change your company. Hang out with people that get up early. I would say you could ask Joel to call you, but you probably don't want a phone call quite that early. But you learn certain things when you hang out with people who are busy and industrious and active. So Solomon says to the sluggard, go consider what? The ant. Because she is really busy and productive and fruitful. Proverbs 6, go to the ant and consider her ways. Work. I don't know, is that too obvious? One of the ways you can put off sloth is work. Fill the time with something productive. Schedule your time. Ephesians says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. Schedule your time. Plan ahead how you use it. Unscheduled time is a little bit like unbudgeted money. It wanders off and you wonder what happened to it. Where'd the time go? Maybe you've had that. Wow, is it already this hour? What happened? Am I already out of money? Where did it go? It's the same kind of thing. Time management, like money management, is important because it gets lost. And I'm afraid in this day and age, it gets lost to YouTube. And to Facebook, and to TikTok, and to Twitter, and to Instagram. I don't know, do people still even watch TV? Time gets lost there. So you might need to delete some apps. Get them off your phone. Pray. 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 Get with others to pray. Schedule time to pray. Ask for the Spirit's quickening and power. And in that prayer, repent. Repent of your sluggishness and your sloth and ask for power. Putting off sloth means work, and that's the challenge, because what must need to be done is what we don't want to do. And we won't until we see Jesus doing the work for us. John chapter 9, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. You have a certain amount of time. We don't know how much that is, but the days have been written down in a book. Work while you have light. That's what Jesus did. And then he says this in John 17, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Wow. Did we say that? I have accomplished the work that you've given me to do. Pray that every night this week, if you can. Lord, you gave me things to do this day, and I did them. And then hear him say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master's rest as you go to sleep. That parable of the talents, that last servant who gets one talent and buries it, is called a wicked and slothful servant. He does not get that, "Well done, enter into the joy of your master's rest." He's cast out. Like the servant who's not doing what he's supposed to be doing when the master comes home. But Jesus has done the work so that our work might be fruitful. He's done the heavy lifting. There is no reason for us to despair. Our future in Him is guaranteed. And because of His work, our calling is not too hard, nor is it in vain. But we join Him in His ongoing work by the Spirit, even as He joined us in our work through the Incarnation. So let me encourage you to be watchful, to be faithful, to be diligent, lest He come and find you and us unprepared, and we lose our reward. We can put off the deadly sin of sloth. When indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we understand that Jesus suffered and died to deliver us from sloth and acedia. He cared, and He came. And He lived, and He died, and rose again, that we might be empowered for work, and that we too might care. So when gripped by that truth, we will be motivated to do our duty. At the right time, working for the glory of the Lord who loves us. And we'll do it not out of fear, but out of love. Because of His work on the cross, we are now not our own, but we belong to Him. We are slaves of Christ. With a benign and kind master who loves us, but who expects us to work, to fulfill the calling that He's laid on us. Do it by faith. Lord Jesus, we bless You, for You are good. Thank You for accomplishing all things. Thank You for saying to the Father, "I have finished the work." And You've paid the penalty, Lord, for our laziness and our sloth. And for that, we are ever grateful and thankful. Now as we envision the cross, Lord, use that as a motivating factor in our lives to get to the work. Whatever that work is You've called us to do. To use the Spirit's gift that You've given to us for the glory of Your name, that Your kingdom might come, and that Your will might be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And this we pray, Lord Jesus, in Your name. Amen.